Pray for the mic, too, because it hasn't been. It needs prayer this morning. Morning. So, how are you this morning? Can't see you. How are you? Not like that. Oh, it's cold out. But like, how? I want you to think about how you are, because I think we often don't. It's very un-Canadian of us. But yeah, how are you? I don't know why God keeps doing this to me, but every time the week before I have the privilege of preaching, I end up going up north, and I had one of these weeks where God absolutely, I don't know, I was crushed, like to my most vulnerable point. And I think one of the things that I always, it's good about that is that I feel like it's in that place where I can really kind of feel where I'm at. So that's a little bit of what I want to share with you today. So today we're going to talk about energy. So last week we started this sort of month-long series, and Adrian talked about, we're talking about being on mission. And so today we're talking about, okay, so how do we make energy in our days, in our weeks, in our lives, so that we can be with others, serve others, live out our lives on mission? And so, when I think of energy, I think of this verse. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So I think about that. And so if you remember the passage that we're talking about, though, it doesn't talk about strength. And so as I was thinking about energy, I'm thinking about, well, how on earth does this work? How is strength connected to this passage where we'll get to it in a second, Matthew 11. And so I thought I'd tell you a little bit about me, maybe things you might not know. So I was born in Germany. My dad was in the military. I was born at Canadian Forces Base LAR. It was sort of like an ATCO trailer that I was born in. So LAR is just off the Rhine River, and there's a town, sort of, it was in kind of Germany and France, and it kept changing, but it's called Strasbourg, and there's this church in Strasbourg, and it's really old. There's probably been a church there. So Strasbourg, the town, had its 2,000-year anniversary in 1988. There's probably been a church there for 17-ish hundred years. Apparently Calvin was there at one point. And so it's this interesting place. But one of the interesting things about it is you could probably see, so the southern spire isn't there. So for whatever reason, when they built this church in the 1200s, they never quite got around to finishing that spire. But actually in the 1600s, it was the tallest building in the world. In fact, for about 270 years, it was the tallest building in the world. And it's actually still the tallest building that was completely built in the Middle Ages. And I think sometimes in Canada, maybe what we kind of forget is that, we as people haven't been here for that long. Now, the indigenous people, the Kwakwaka'wakw people, they've been here for a long time. But Canada, as we think about it, it's new. But there are places where there has been things that we can easily look at and touch and say, oh, that's been there for a long time. So we lived in this town called LAR, and there was a church. It was called Stiftskirche. And so at the time, like I was in grade two, we actually moved back to Germany again when I was a bit older. And so we went to this church, and it felt really old to me. It was still, I think it was built in like the 1400s or 1500s, but it felt really old to me. And one of the memories that I have of this church was, it was this big stone freezing cold building. And at the front on the right-hand side, and you can kind of just see it, is the person who was preaching would stand up. There's a little thing that was raised, and it was stone, and they didn't use amplification in this massive building, and that's where they spoke from. And so that's sort of my memory of this place. And so I guess they didn't use microphones, which so far we're doing okay, but we'll see. But the other thing that I remember about this church was we actually had a different person speak every week, actually from a different denomination. So there was a Catholic church and there was a Protestant church, and we actually used the same building. And then every week, the Protestant sort of church, in quotations, we'd have a different pastor come from a different Protestant denomination. There was four different ones, and they would rotate every week. And so I just wanted to acknowledge that, you know, we've really missed having Pastor Jeff's leadership over the last period of time, and really missed Pastor Jeff because he's our leader, and he gives us vision and direction. And it's okay having me here, but let's just be clear, it's not the same. Now, the other thing I remember about this church was my mom was my Sunday school teacher. And so grade two, so it's funny because Sarah's downstairs with our kids right now. And so one of the things that we learned, I was like one of the first passages I remember learning was the 23rd Psalm. And I remember learning it in Sunday school. We sang a lot of Onward Christian Soldiers, I remember. And we memorized things from the King James Version. That's kind of what I remember. Anyways, so in the King James Version, it says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." And I just want you to just kind of put that, tuck that away for a sec. "He restoreth my soul." In the NLT version, on verse 3, it says, "He renews my strength." So I just want you to tuck those two things away for a sec. And then he goes on, he says, "I'll not be afraid because you're close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." So, what does rest have to do with strength? Like, when I think of strength, I think of, like, you know, soaring on wings like eagles. But there is a strength for people who rest. And just if you needed any clarification, I'm not that person. I'm going to go back for one sec. So, did you know that the word rest is in the Bible over 500 times, New and Old Testament? Strength, like 180-ish, depending on what translation you're looking at. And most of the time, it's referring to God's strength, not our strength. Now, the word energy, and I think I have the church staff to blame for this because they assigned me this topic, but energy is in the Bible 3 times. But rest and strength are connected. So in our culture in, like, 2020, we don't get rest. So one of the places where I get to work in Quiracha, they have a store. And if you need to buy gas on a Sunday, because, I don't know, some emergency comes up, you can't, because it's closed. Now, why is that? Well, because there's one person who works pumping gas. And so one person can't work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. In fact, one of my old jobs was I got to be an administrator. And so I can tell you that, well, you could probably tell me, how many people does it take to do like one job at like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Anyone know? How many people do you need? Oh, somebody must be like an HR nerd. 4.2. 7.3, wow, okay. Apparently, we need to get more nurses at the hospital because someone's been lying to me. All right. You need more than four people to do a job 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But I think in this weird generation of these gizmos that we carry in our pockets, we sort of blur this line in a weird way. And you know, it's not like it was before, where, like, when the sun set, you went to bed. And when the sun rose, you got up and you did stuff. But, you know, now the fact that we have a blue light low setting on our phones tells us that maybe there's a problem. So, how are you coming here today? How often when you wake up in the morning, do you say, oh, I feel great, like well rested and I'm just ready to go? How often do you wake up and you go, oh my gosh, has anyone seen the, where's the coffee? Like, I can't do this. And I joke, but it's real. We're exhausted all the time. And it's a really common thing that we struggle with. So I have good news. That's what we're going to talk about. So I'm just going to read through this passage. And so if you want to turn your Bibles, Matthew 11. And we're going to read through to partway through chapter 12. When Derek was here 2 weeks ago, he read from his NIV Bible that he got when he was in grade, oh, what was it? 7, I think. I can't find my Bible from then, but I have my phone. I know, my mom would be so disappointed. Okay, at that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested, look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. But you would have not condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. Then Jesus went over to their synagogue, where he noticed the man with the deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. And he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, hold out your hand. Actually, I don't think he said it like that. I think it was probably more like, hold out your hand. And it was restored, just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. Now, I need to apologize, firstly. So if you were here 2 weeks ago, Brian Down pretty much said what I was going to say in a way better way. So if none of this makes sense, you should go on the website and look at the sermon 2 weeks ago. It was something like, all is new or something like that. And you know, it's funny, I've actually listened to it 3 times, and I really enjoyed it the first time. And the second time, I thought, man, was I even in the room? And then the third time, I got at least a quarter of it. So I figure if I read it, listen to it a few more times, I might catch more. But I don't know why, but I really believe this is what God has for us today. And so it's a little different But honestly, go back and listen to it. It was good. So, first thing. Some people say that Jesus was a good guy. He said some good things. So, and we see it in this passage. So he clearly claimed to be God. Unequivocally. And so, yeah, he was a good guy, but he was God, and he said he was God. And I think that's really important. And you know, at the end where the Pharisees plotted to kill him, that was why. And sometimes we kind of miss it because our culture, you know, we don't quite get it, but it was very clear to them. So, like we were saying before, like being... I love this part. It says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. So, like, that's, I'm just gonna put my hand up, like, that's me. I don't know how many other people in this room are weary and carry heavy burdens, but that's encouraging for me. So who is he calling? Everyone who's weary and heavy burden. And it says, he will give us rest. There's, so apparently, there's certain, like, aquatic mammals, like belugas and killer whales, who actually can shut off half of their brain when they're, so they can sleep. So half of their brain sleeps, and then they can kind of swim and breathe and not drown, and then the other half of them sleeps. I am not a beluga. And neither are you. So why did God make us in these fragile human bodies? So if you don't drink for 3 days, you die. If you don't sleep for about 4 or 5 days, you completely lose it. If you don't eat for a month, you die. You know, if we get too hot, die. Too cold, this week, oh, it was cold, like really cold. So in the clinic where I work, they have geothermal heating, and it adjusts really slow. And so I have this parka, and it's like this thick, and I was wearing it at work all week. Imagine being the person coming in, and the doctor asks you to wear a paper gown, and it's like -5. I didn't actually do that. I didn't ask. But I sort of took joy every time I, you know, put my stethoscope on their back, and I'd say, oh, this is going to be really cold. So where's rest in the Bible? What does it mean? Because we really struggle with understanding rest. So Genesis 2. Shavat. So after God makes everything, and then he says it's very good, and then it says on the seventh day God finished his work of creation, and so he rested from all his work. And so this is a verb. It's the verb to rest. So it's an action. Now, later on, we kind of see this in Exodus is where it kind of starts, but we start to see the word Sabbath. And so Sabbath is a noun. And my understanding is there's a connection between this word and the other word. But it says right after Genesis 2:2, God blessed this day, and he set it apart. He made it holy. So there's something about rest that's God's finished something, and then he rested. So the next part, Jesus says, okay, come to me, all you and I will give you rest. And then, you know, he says, let me teach you, da, da, da. And then he says, you will find rest for your souls. So Jesus gives us rest, and we find it in him. It's both. Now, why should we trust him? So this is what he says about himself. This is like his competency that he's describing. He says, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. So that was his competency that he described to the disciples at that time to say, this is why you should let me teach you about rest. Rest, physical rest and rest for your souls. And then he says this. So I'm like right there until this part. Like, okay, Jesus, you're gonna give me rest. I'm gonna find it in you. There's a bit about a yoke there before, but okay, whatever. And then he says this. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Okay, now I'm totally lost. So, it's really confusing. So why on earth is Jesus using this thing that they all knew, something that was profoundly heavy, and something that was exhausting and excruciating? And as Brian said, like, this is something that was, this is like a common sort of story that was used at the time to describe rest. And then why on earth does he say that his rest is easy and the burden is light? Like, I don't understand. But one thing Jesus doesn't say here, he doesn't say, I'm going to make you tough. It's going to be hard, and I'm just going to help you figure out how to deal with it all. That's not what he says there. He says that he will give us rest, that we can find rest for our souls in him, but it's somehow it's connected to his yoke. And I thought Brian really beautifully described this, and it was sort of like the ADHD version of, I was sitting there, and I was like, oh man, that's so me. You know, he was describing, you know, there was the two animals, right? And the one was kind of the wise old one, and then there's the other one who was like, oh, why don't we go there? Oh, why don't we go there? Oh, what about that? And Brian was like, no, we're going this way. And it was the wisdom, you know, that Christ had, being yoked to Christ. So, one of the things that I thought a lot about over my life is like this thing, and I call it a compassion tank. So, if you have a car, right, and you're low on gas, or maybe it's an electric car, you go to the gas station and you put more gas in. If your house is cold, you turn up the furnace or you put more wood on the fire. If you're thirsty, you drink. But what about when you're exhausted? Do we do more? Because actually, we often do. No, when we're exhausted, we need rest. And so I think of this sort of compassion. Oh, dear. Thanks. When my compassion tank gets empty, my grace goes out, my patience is gone, my humility, not that it's really there much anyways, but it's you know, I really start to fall apart. And so we need to fill our compassion tank, but we need to fill it with rest. And I think that's the connection with energy. So, you know, back in Psalm 23, it talks about, like, my cup overflows with blessings. So this is what I think it's saying, is that when we fill up ourselves with rest and it's overflowing, well, that's the energy for people. In the absence of that, we're the cup on the left, right? Not much use to... Well, I can tell you when I'm like that, I'm not much use to myself even. Like, it's not good. So if the rest comes from Jesus, and we find the rest in Jesus, and we need rest, right? We're not belugas. How do we get it? Like where do we get the rest? What does it look like? So there is there's that passage where Jesus talks about the yoke part, right? And then there's the next part where he tells two stories. And actually, the first one has kind of two stories in it. And so, you know, there's this part about they're walking through this field. And the irony of this situation is mind-boggling. So the creator of the universe is walking through grain fields with his disciples, and they have no food to eat. So they're picking. So in the law, there was this sort of part where if you were the owner of a field, you'd leave certain things so that people who had no food could take some of it, so they didn't starve. So Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they're doing that. And of course, the Pharisees are there, and they're like, whoop! And they're not criticizing the disciples, they're criticizing Jesus. And so what does he say? He said, this is what you missed. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifice. And so this was on the Sabbath. So that's why they thought it was not okay. Oh, if you're starving, you can't pick grain on the Sabbath. Because they had taken the law and they'd kind of added all these little pieces to it. There's a parallel or similar. Oh, I might have done that wrong. It might be Matthew 22. There's a similar passage where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking about, right above it is the part about what's the greatest commandment? You know, and they're trying to sort of trap him. And so he says to the Pharisees, he says, you know, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest bit from your herb gardens, but you're missing the point. Justice, mercy, and faith. He said, that's what's important. So those two passages are referencing two parts of the Old Testament. So the first one is Hosea 6:6. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. And then Micah 6:8, which again, Brian talked about. So, and it's a really interesting passage because above it, you know, God's talking about give me anything, it's not good enough, right? Like, you know, your firstborn son, like 10,000, you know, animals, like this much oil or this much grain, like, no. What I want is this. To do what's right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he wants. And so when I think of this, like, this is heart change. This is not action. So our faith in Christ. So we are accepted as children of God through faith. It's not something we do. It's not something we earn. It's a gift. And out of that gift, what he doesn't want us to do, a whole bunch of stuff, he wants our hearts to be changed, to be softened. And I think that some of these things will help us with that. And then there's this last part, right, where they go to the synagogue and there's the guy with the hand, and the Pharisee is like, oh, this is going to be good. But I think what Jesus says is really interesting. Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. That's why it was okay for him to heal someone, because it was the right thing to do. Now, pay attention to that one, because Jesus is God and we're not. So sometimes our ability to tell what's right can be kind of, you know. So this is how I think of this. There's something, so why on earth did Jesus follow this passage with the yoke, with these like stories about the Sabbath? Why did he do that? There's another story in there about David as well that's even, it's an unbelievable story. So I think there's this connection between rest and heart change. And somehow, for us to get this compassion tank filled up, like really filled up, there's this heart change. And I'm not saying that, like, so, you know, God, yes, we have physical bodies. So, yes, we need to sleep. Yes, we need to eat. Yes, we need to exercise and take care of our bodies. But on top of that, there's a spiritual part to rest. So, walk humbly. Brian really changed how I think about this. Have you ever watched like a hockey interview where you know someone scored a hat trick in the end of the game and they're like, hey, so how did you feel? You just scored the winning goal in the seventh game in overtime. Like, oh, you know, yeah, well, we just went out there and we worked our system and kept pushing it puck hard deep in the end and you played all 60 minutes and so and so's out there and working hard. So is that humility? Well, it might be, but usually it's not. And I think that was the thing that Brian said that really changed my way of thinking. No, that's false modesty. There's this movie that I watched when I was a kid, actually when we lived in Germany, and it's called Top Gun. There's a new movie coming out. And there's this line, and there's this guy named Maverick, and humility is not one of his key traits. And so anyways, he's kind of in trouble, and he goes to his boss, and his boss is like, what do you want? What are you doing? And his response, which is one of my favorite all-time lines as a child ever, he says, just want to serve my country, and be the best fighter pilot in the Navy, sir. Well, actually, I think that's what he thought. He actually did want to be the best, and he probably thought he was the best. So what about you? And so this is how I'm starting to understand humility. So humility is connected to identity. So Galatians, it says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So what's your identity? You're a child of God, accepted by him. Sin, his death, burial, resurrection, covers it. So humility is understanding that. Now, some of us think a little too highly of ourselves. Some of us, our self-worth is a real struggle. You are a child of God, not because of what you do, not because of what you've done, but because of his love, because of your faith in him. That's it. And so as you think about this, as you walk in humility, how does that change what you do? So one of the traps I often find is I think, oh, it's all up to me. Like, this person needs help, so I got to go help them. And then I'm like, oh, not paying attention to the other things. Or maybe it's the reverse. Maybe you think, I can't help that person. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I can't do that. But humility is understanding our identity as a child of God. So our rest. It talks about rest in Hebrews quite a bit. And I'll be honest, it's a challenging book to understand. I don't totally understand it very well. But what it says is that when God finished creation, he rested. And it says that our rest is connected to recognizing that Christ's work of redeeming us, like redeeming our sin, is done. So there's something between like something that's finished and rest. So identity and humility. Love, mercy. Love mercy, not just consider mercy. So, do you love mercy? Because I can tell you, sometimes I don't. It's hard. It's an action. But over and over again, God says that's what he wants. That's part of that heart change. And God has mercy for us. And the last one, do what's right. Or like in the NIV, it says do justly. And this is important. And I think sometimes we kind of cower away from doing anything, but it's also something to be really careful on this one, because if we think we're doing what's right in the absence of our identity with humility and in the absence of mercy and grace, things go really bad. But he's still calling us to do what's right. So what does that have to do with rest? Okay, so you go down to like the pier and you say, I'm going to Cape Mudge today. So you get in your canoe and you look and you see it, right? It's like right there. So you're like, okay, perfect. So you kind of set your course, right? You lock it in and you go. What's the likelihood you're going to get there, like, right on? Why not? Why? What's going to get in the way? Current, probably, right? So sometimes if the current's going south, right, and you kind of aimed for the village, you're going to end up, like, way south equator, right? Or the other way, right? Maybe the current's going the other way, and you're going to end up, like, by Seymour Narrows. Or maybe it's windy. So if you take your car and you kind of drive to Nanaimo and you like pull over somewhere along the way and you park it and you, I don't know, whatever, get a coffee or something, when you come back, usually your car's still there. Doesn't work like that with a boat. Not that it's ever happened to me before, but ask Ken Doerr about that. But I think that's what faith is like, and I think that's what rest is like. It's not so simple. It's not like, oh, I'm here. Jesus, oh, he's right there. I'm just going to like walk along. Life is not. It's more complicated. So how do we know where we are? How do we know how we're doing? So the Polynesian people, at some point, probably sometime around when like Strasbourg, you know, the town was forming as a village, maybe a bit earlier, started to move across the Pacific. And the Pacific is enormous. And there are these islands, but they are really, really far apart. And so if you start at one island, and then you go to the other one, and your course is off even a little bit, you end nowhere. And so the Polynesian people figured out a way to navigate. So have you ever, who's seen the movie Moana? Come on. Yes. There's a part in the movie, and she puts her hand up, and then Maui, who's behind her, who's like, it's like, and I forget what he says, something like, oh, you know, you're supposed to be measuring, not giving the sky a high five. But what she was doing was actually how they navigated. And so they actually calibrated their hands based on degrees. And they actually knew, you know, that, okay, and it, actually in the movie, it's somewhat accurate in that she's actually measuring where she is next to Orion's belt, and she's traveling east. And so they used their, they knew where two, they're like the navigators, Polynesian navigators knew where 220 stars rose and set and what angle they were at. And they actually, inside their boat, so they would actually, they had names for these stars and they called them star houses. And on their boat, it's kind of like, you know, on a compass and you see the little parts, they actually had that marked on the boat, on the railings. And so they memorized these stars. And so, you know, they knew that at such a time and at such a season, then they could figure out. When the sun would come up in the morning, they knew, based on like what time of year it was, what, you know, where the angle was. And then even if the sun, because once the sun got high, you couldn't do that anymore. But what they would do is they would reference where the sun came up. They would look at the wind and the angle of the waves. And then they would could reference the waves all day long so that they knew which direction they were heading. But here's the really crazy thing. So they use this thing called dead reckoning, and I'm probably misunderstanding it, but basically it was based on, okay, so like, if I go out and I've got my phone and I've got my GPS, I'm like, where am I now? I'm like, oh, I'm right here. So the only way they knew where they were is if they knew where they came from. And if they lost track of where they were at any point, it was impossible to figure out where they were. So they basically had to stay awake, and they had to estimate, you know, their speed based on the bubbles, and like, it was unbelievable. But that was how they got to these distant islands. So I think these can be reference points. So some of us go to do what's right way too fast. I do. And probably a little slow to mercy and love. Everyone's going to be different in this. But think about that. Because I think, so one of the things that I've heard Jeff say many times is, where am I today compared to where I was last year? Like, am I closer to Jesus? Like, is my heart more in sync with him? And I think that these can be tools for us to evaluate and understand. Now, so we are accepted by Christ through faith, not by what we do. But as we move forward to him, how do we reference our change? And I don't know why it talks about rest 520 times in the Bible. And why on earth did Jesus say this over and over again? So I'm here, Jesus is there, and quite frankly, I'm probably like over, you know, not kind of walking straight. So there's this beautiful passage in Psalm that says, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. And not only that, it says, the Lord is a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. So we don't have this, but he does. So is it really that simple? Thomas says to Jesus, you know, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to go and like my father's house and get things ready for you, and then you're going to come and be with me. And Thomas says, okay, like, how do we get there? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So, yes, Jesus is the destination, and he's what saves us, and he's the journey there too. He doesn't change, but he wants us to move and to have heart change to be more like him. So this picture is a fairly famous picture. It's called Earthrise. It was taken in around Christmas Day, 1968. And this was from Apollo 8. And so they launch, they go to the moon, they go around the moon 10 times. And in the Apollo module, they had this really fancy machine. And they'd never invented anything like this before. Like, I have one in my watch now. But it had, like, multiple gyroscopes. And basically what it did was it could figure out where they were, which was kind of important. Because after they came back from the moon, they were coming in at something like 25,000 miles an hour or something like that. And they had to come back to Earth at just the right angle, because if they came in too steep, it was going to be like 5,000 degrees anyways, but it was going to be hot and they would burn up. Or if they came in too shallow, they would bump off. Anyways, so they had this really fancy machine to help know where they were. So anyways, on Apollo 8, there's this, can't think of his name right now. Anyways, this guy, we'll call him Joe, his name's not Joe. he types in the wrong coordinates on the computer. So my kids and my wife actually always make fun of me because I'm like, ooh, we're going grocery shopping. Oh, I got an app for that. I'm like, oh, we're gonna go for a run. Oh, hang on, let me just get my, you know, gizmo and doodad ready. And Sarah's like, can't we just like make a list on paper, like for crying out loud? So they have this really fancy machine. And of course, user error, okay, fail. So like the Polynesians would measure, they could figure out their latitude based on the angle from some known stars. So inside this capsule, they built a sextant, a space sextant. And basically what it did was it could measure the angle between two things. So they pull this thing out. Well, they don't pull it out, it was bolted to the wall. And they measured it, and they were able to get back on course. And they got back to Earth safely. And the crazy thing, so you've probably heard of Apollo 13, and things went terribly wrong. And after they took off, this oxygen tank blew up, and they, you know, things were bad, and they had to do multiple course corrections. So guess who was the guy in charge on that? Joe. Except it's not Joe. Can somebody help me with his name? Thank you, Jim Lovell. Yeah, so Jim, how's that? Pretty close. So Jim was the only guy who'd ever actually tried it out, but they needed it. So is it actually that simple? Is it actually, like, is God actually just saying, look, this is what is important. Have faith in me, do what's right, love mercy, walk humbly. And could trying to pay attention to that actually bring him closer to him? Well, the good news is, and in that same passage in John where it talks about, like, I am the way, Jesus also says, and I'm going to send you someone to help you along the way. And the Holy Spirit is there. So God has grace because we get off track. The Holy Spirit's there helping us. I think of the Polynesian navigators, and I think, what an incredible bunch of people. It's unbelievable when you think about it. God made you, and you are incredible, and he wants you. And you can do this. I think we're all exhausted. If you're not, come see me. I have some medication for you. Just kidding, that's it. We are all tired. And, you know, there's all these books out there that talk about rest. But where do we find rest for our souls? It's in Christ. That's it. Full stop. He gives it. We find it. Pay attention. Where is justice in your life? Where's mercy? And where's humility? Because if we pay attention to this, you know, you're standing at the pier and you want to go to Cape Mudge. If you know where the current is and you understand where the wind is, you're way more likely to get there. Let's pray. closer to you. I thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for your death that saved us from our sin. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.